following message was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York.
Good morning. Thank you again for the privilege of ministering God's Word here. I do want to express my condolences to Sandy and the session, the congregation here. I didn't get to have the privilege of meeting and knowing Joe, but I did get the privilege of meeting Sandy by association for several years. I was able to minister to her mother in the Elderwood Nursing Home, and Sandy said that she believes that Florence came to know the Lord toward the end, so it's a wonderful thought to know that Florence and Joe have been reunited in glory. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of his saints. Would you please turn with me to the New Testament scriptures, the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 7. Beginning with verse 36. Let us hear God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed him with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. Lord, it is your idea, it is your plan to save wretched sinners like we. Please bless your word to our hearts. We're here to honor you, Lord. It is your day. We pray that the Holy Spirit would come, fill us, cleanse us, and quicken us, Lord, to receive your word and to worship thee and to go forth and spread your fame. Help us now. We ask this in the name of our Savior, your Son, Father. Amen. Jonathan Edwards, a preacher and theologian greatly used of God in the Great Awakening of the 18th century, said that there are two ways of representing and recommending true religion and virtue to the world, one by doctrine and precept and the other by instance and example, and both are abundantly used in Scripture. Biography would be included certainly as instance and example. Lives written Scripture, notable by grace, recommend true religion by their inclusion and illustration. True religion consists of doing right and doing what we can for the Lord. And those of you who were here last week know that we focused on that particular aspect. We consider the host where Jesus was anointed, you remember, in Bethany. And that was before Jesus' arrest and torture and execution by crucifixion. Simon the leper represents any believer who would do what he can for the Lord. Well, Simon's become kind of a theme word, a watchword for the next couple weeks, and we'll stay with this theme. And there was an earlier anointing that we considered in the reading this morning at another Simon's home in an unnamed northern town. This morning, I draw our attention not to this Simon the Pharisee, notorious, versus the notable Simon the leper, but to the host, not to the host, but to the guest, the anointed one, Jesus. Jesus was invited for dinner in this Pharisee's home, and it's interesting that Luke records, he's the only one that records the Lord dining at Pharisees' homes, and he records three instances. You see, Jesus was burdened for religious people as well as irreligious. He saves the up-and-outers as well as the down-and-outers. All need salvation. Within the house, we assume, are the disciples of Jesus and some of the Pharisees' friends and perhaps others. But we read, behold. Don't miss that word. It's a stunning, it's a word that speaks of them being stunned. Shockingly, surprisingly, an uninvited stranger appears, not for money or food or folly, but as a signpost pointing to the extraordinary life in that house, not to any of the Pharisees or even to the disciples, but to Jesus. She had an alabaster or gypsum bottle, flask, of fragrant oil and probably expensive, but not to sell, but to spend and to spill upon the Lord Jesus Christ. She says nothing, but illustrates everything. This man is worth lavish treatment, sincere praise, and sacrificial effort. I'd just like us to ponder the thought for a few moments. Worthy of more than a biography is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the life worth loving, for he is the God who's worth loving. The smell of food is replaced with the scent of oil flowing over the feet of Jesus. This life is worth lavish treatment, in other words, is what she's saying. And this really is providential. It's the Lord's doing. It's the Father's way, again, of saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. So he's anointed at the beginning of his ministry, and he's anointed at the end of his ministry, as we considered last week. The Father is stating in so many ways that this is the Son of God. This is my Messiah, my sent one. Hear ye him. And of course, in the Old Testament, the offices that were anointed, the individuals who were anointed were the prophets, priests, and kings. And though she may not have recognized that threefold ministry or offices of the Savior, the Father certainly is indicating that even by her gesture. Jesus is the prophet to reveal the gospel. He's the priest to appeal to the gospel and the king to seal the gospel to our hearts and to win our souls and protect us for all eternity. You see, God used many executioners to punish Jesus for our sins, but may I use the word, he used many exaltationers to praise him for his righteousness. This was an act of loving devotion by this woman. I believe this was fresh love I believe she was freshly saved. It couldn't have been very long because she's still known as a sinner, a favorite word of Luke's, 17 times more than all the other Gospels combined. And it indicates that she probably was a prostitute. Maybe she's called the Rahab of the New Testament, although Rahab, many believe, was a pimp, actually, a prostitute of prostitutes. Yet she was a sinner saved by grace. And here is this woman of the streets, and I believe freshly saved. She was drowning in her guilt, and the Lord has rescued her. And this is what she can do for the Lord right now. She discovered that Jesus was in the house, and she shed all protocol. She wasn't invited, and she just went into the home. And she even let her hair down to forget all protocol, if you will. That was unacceptable, but she knew that, I want to give everything to the Lord. I want to use my hair to wipe his feet. And she was so thankful, she was weeping. They weren't fake tears. They were tears that were shed from her heart. She had just heard Jesus preach, I would assume. In verse 34, remember, sarcastically they said, Jesus is a friend of publicans and sinners. And God sanctified sarcasm. Isn't it interesting how the Lord can use a stray word and they mean it for evil, but God means it for good? You probably heard the story of Augustine when he was burdened. His mother had been praying for him for years, and he was an immoral man, and he was just beside himself with guilt, and he heard these children just singing a child's song in Latin, I believe. Take up and read, take up and read, and probably taking up and reading some children's book, but he took it as take up and read the scriptures. And the Lord used, I believe, turned to Romans, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. And what a gospel word was that to the immoral man. And she may have heard this sarcastic response. You mean he's a friend of sinners? I own to be a sinner. I'm tired of my sin, selling myself. And perhaps she had heard that Jesus had preached, and it's recorded back in chapter 5, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you drowning in guilt today? We're all sinners. Are you ashamed to call yourself a sinner? And you might think, well, this is a great sinner, but you know, prostitution isn't at the top of the list of those that are going to the lake of fire, but the fearful and the unbelieving are at the top of the list. I look down at this woman this morning, but look at our own hearts. Are we not cowardly, fearing what people might say to go to the Lord? Unbelieving, believe every other word that comes along. We're sinners and we need the same grace. This was the fruit of regenerating love that this woman was exhibiting. Tears of water to wash his feet, kisses of affection to express her gratitude, the oil of anointing to show her reverence toward him, to refresh him. This Simon who scorningly said, this man, if he was a prophet, didn't show any love. You know, why did Simon invite Jesus into his home? There are obviously many reasons we conjecture. Was it sincere? Was it to try to trap him in his words? Was it because he wanted some respect? Well, this man is a respectful rabbi, and maybe he had respectable people in his home, but he didn't have water ready. You know, in those days, different from ours, we get dust on our shoes, but they had caked dust on the bottom of their feet. And it was only the right thing to do after many weary hours of walking and ministering and standing to wash the guests' feet, especially a rabbi like Jesus. And a little bit of oil upon his head to, again, the, The hair would be caked with dust as well. And then even to kiss his cheek was appropriate. So not even any water or oil or kisses. But this woman was full of affection and full of love. We love him because he first loved us. Don't you love the fresh conversions in the Bible? They're in the Old and the New Testaments, aren't they? Jacob and Naaman, the mariners. Isn't it thrilling on the boat there in Jonah? And of course, many in the New Testament as well. The Apostle Paul, the jailer, the eunuch, Lydia. But what a life we read here of the Lord Jesus Christ. He recognized this was a life to love. This is God incarnate. This is the one that so loved me that he would give himself for me. Now, I don't know if she had that information yet, but when she got it, she believed it. You know, when we're saved, we only have a little bit of information. Unless we're raised in a Christian church, we have a lot of information. But the doctrines we haven't learned yet, we will believe if we have a new heart. But this woman believed that Jesus was the Son of God. And he is the Savior. He's God's Messiah. And when she learned other doctrines, and she said, if they're in the Bible, I believe them. She did what she could for the Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, but she so loved him, she just wanted to lavish him. You know, we don't read of Judas and the disciples complaining yet, but I believe Judas, if he's there, is complaining in his heart. And the Pharisees are probably wondering as well about the money that could have been used better, in a better way. She did what she could for the Lord. Unashamed love. Are we repulsed at the thought of her kissing Jesus over and over again in his feet? What is a loved one worth? What's our loved one worth when they get Alzheimer's and when they're incontinent and when they strike at us? Or when my mom would bite my father toward the end of her life. He loved her. He wept when she did that. How beautiful are the feet of the Savior who would go to the cross, and those very feet would be nailed to the tree. Oh, may God help us not to give token gestures of worship. She illustrated that she was spilling her life upon him. He gave his life for me. I give my life to him. I'm not ashamed of the Savior. What a life. God life. She loved him. He's worth our love. Do we not love the Lord Jesus Christ? We love him because he first loved us. She was regenerated and she was proving it. Secondly, Jesus is the Lamb worth trusting. He's not only the life worth loving, he's the Lamb worth trusting, worth believing. You see, this is more than a biography. Though the series here is on biographies. Yes, it's a biography of Jesus, but do you ever wonder why Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are called Gospels and not biographies? Because Jesus is the saving life. I can't believe on Simon the leper and get saved. But when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he saved me forever. His is a saving life. And it doesn't say again in Matthew's gospel, they will call his name Jesus because God will save them from their sins. But remember, they will call his name Jesus for he himself. It adds, it's not only the third person singular, but the pronoun that's in there too. He himself shall save his people from their sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. She believed in him. He said, your faith has saved you. She had faith in him, but faith is transitive. It takes a verb. It takes an object. You don't just say, I have faith. You hear so many people say, if they have faith, what's your object? Is my Seminary teacher Dr. Mike Barrett used to always say, the object of faith determines the value of faith. Your faith is in your faith, it's worthless. If your faith is in your works, it's worthless. But if your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the rock upon which we fall and we're broken. Don't let the rock fall upon you. You'll be shattered. But fall upon the rock. He's the Lamb of God. He said, thy sins are forgiven. What sweet words. There's justification, pardon, and acceptance. Thy sins are forgiven. Oh, they had been forgiven. And she was expressing that, but we need the words, don't we? We need God's word. I need it often. Lord, am I forgiven? Am I yours? We need it. We need those words, his words. And literally it reads, he gave grace in that little parable. He frankly forgave them all. He gave grace, literally. How sweet the sound. How sweet the sound. This is the illustrative of Jesus is qualified to save. She's trusting him as the Lamb. You see, the gospel is not only Jesus' death, but it's his life. We often say that Jesus died for me, but he equally lived for me. You know that hymn, His Robes for Mine, it reads, he's saved by the Lord's vicarious life and death. He lived for us as well as died. If he didn't live for us, he couldn't die for us. He had to earn righteousness to credit to our account as well as suffer for our unrighteousness and be debited with our sins. He had to do both. If he just died for us, we start at zero. You have to have a perfect righteousness to get into heaven. And Jesus' life and death is the removal of our sins and we're justified. We have perfect righteousness standing before God. We don't have a faith in our faith. Faith is the means of laying hold upon the Savior. Someone illustrated faith as a straw. We don't say when we take a refreshing drink of water with a straw, oh, that straw refreshed me. It's the water that refreshed us. I'm not so much refreshed by the thought of my faith because God's given me the hands, the arms to lay hold upon him, but it's the water. It's the salvation of Christ that saves and satisfies. None but Christ can satisfy. And we get a little scared when we read that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, as if it may be saying, well, is she forgiven because she loved? No, we know that she loved because she was forgiven, because the very next statement indicates that, doesn't it? Or the end of the chapter. Well, yes, look at verse 47. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. Now the next statement, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So that explains the fact that our love is a result of his salvation. The faith and repentance are actually the flowing from regeneration. We believe and we repent because the Lord inserts a new heart there. It's not the old heart that repents, it's the new heart. She had a new heart. She was trusting the Lamb. And Jesus had to die for us to be saved. It wasn't just a sovereign word from God to save us. People wonder, why doesn't God just say, be saved? Why does he have to go through the trouble of sending his Son? The Son had to be incarnate. Well, there are things that God cannot do, the Bible says, not because he's impotent, but he cannot sin. That's not anything negative. He can't sin. He can't lie. He can't be tempted with evil. But may I say reverently, he can't save without the sacrifice of his incarnate Son. That vindicates his holiness and his justice. More than a biography is the life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. As Paul said, didn't he? I preached you the gospel that Christ died and was buried and rose from the dead. Now that's encapsulated, but as you factor in all the other teaching of the Gospels and the epistles and the book of Acts and the book of Revelation, it's the life and death of Christ that saves, and he rose from the dead to show that his Father accepted his life and death, and all who trust in him are accepted in Christ. We love him. He's worthy of our love. He's worthy of our faith. He's the Lamb of God. Trust in him. Have you trusted in Jesus? Are you leaning your soul upon Christ alone? He's the one that makes your faith saving. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, believe on him. He'll save you from your sins. And he'll save you forever. For the last thought here is Jesus is the Lord worth obeying. Faith is not alone. Isn't that what Martin Luther said? We're saved by faith alone, but faith is not alone. Some of the sweetest words are right at the end. We miss them. Don't miss the last words. You know, these Pharisees are beside themselves when Jesus expresses his right as God and Savior and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this that even forgives sins?" That's interesting. If you think back, it's exactly what happened earlier. But earlier, it was beneath their breath. And she showed his omniscience and answered them, what's greater, to say your sins are forgiven or to say to rise up and walk? And he proves that he had power to forgive by doing the visible, get up and walk. Now here they say it openly and he ignores them, but he's going to give them an illustration and it's going to be poignant. So he says to the woman, ignoring their statements, their scoffing, and he had Simon look at the woman too, didn't he? You know, the woman's back here, they're reclining, and she's taking a back light. And I don't know where Simon's sitting, but I can't see him looking at the woman very long. And he pointed to the woman, but now he speaks to the woman again. He says, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." You know, there's so much of the gospel in those words. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus doesn't end with, as it were, regeneration and justification. She's been regenerated. She's a new creature. He's pardoned her sins, indicating he's justified her. She's accepted. But he wants her to know more of the gospel. There's at least three more aspects of the gospel in those short words. There's reconciliation. There's sanctification. And there's assurance. More of the gospel. She has a class here in this man's home. He wants her to be conscious of her reconciliation when he says, "Go in peace." You have peace with God now. The hostility's over. And it's not just a truce. Truce isn't reconciliation. Truce is saying, it's only until you offend me the next time. He's not saying we have a truce. He's saying you have peace with God now. Hostility is removed. Tranquility has been replaced. You can know that the wrath of God no longer hangs over you. Your guilt is gone. Your sins are forgiven. You can now lift your head high. And don't worry. Simon was called a leper. Don't worry if they say there's the prostitute. Remember, Rahab is still Rahab the prostitute. And you can just say, "Yes, I was once a prostitute, but now I'm clean." He wanted her to be conscious of reconciliation. What do you and I do with our guilt? You know, at the end of the day, all the scoffing of atheists and agnostics and those who are offended when they read about God demanding worship. Two things that college students especially despise when lectures are given on these campuses is, why is your God so caught up on himself about worship? Because he's God. If you are the God of the universe, you should be worshipped. Worship is something God receives. And they hate being called sinners. Friend, we're sinners, and we need to be saved. We've broken God's laws. We've transgressed. We have iniquity. We need salvation. And this woman was conscious of her guilt. Now she's conscious of her acceptance. And I have peace with God. The hostilities, I don't sense. And the Lord is promising her, assuring her, the Father does not have any hostility toward you. We deserve God's hostility. But being justified by grace, we have peace with God. And you've heard the three-point thoughts. Peace is from God, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can now have the peace of God that passes understanding. And he was assuring her, you have the peace of God because you have peace with God, and peace has come from God. And secondly, he not only gave her the consciousness of reconciliation, but the comfort of assurance. Thy faith has saved thee. It's the tense that says you're saved now and it's forever. You're saved forever. The word saved, rescued, you're saved forever. It's not for a moment in time. You can hold your head high, but keep your heart held low. Jesus has the power to forgive and the power to free. And he's saying, you're saved forever. We don't need assurance to go to heaven, but it sure is comforting to be assured. And you know, a lot of people struggle with assurance. You can go to heaven if you're struggling with assurance, but why struggle? Look at the cross. Stay in the shadow of Calvary. If God punished Christ, he doesn't punish the sinner who trusts in Christ. God is not unjust. See Jesus punished for you and me. He appeased the wrath of God. There's no more wrath toward those who trust in him. Be assured. You're saved if you've trusted in Christ. If Christ is the object of your faith, it's forever. He died once for all. And thirdly, he gives her the challenge of sanctification. That little word, that little command, go. Go. That's a word of sanctification. Don't hesitate. Don't lick your wounds. Don't wallow in your guilt. Go. Go now. And they're going to look at you. They're going to say, there's the woman of the streets. There's the wicked woman. By the way, it's not Mary Magdalene or Mary from Bethany, though they would take their stand and say, we're sinners, just like this woman. Don't look down your nose at her. We were unbelieving. We were born in iniquity. All three of them would stand together and say, saved by grace alone, this is all my plea. Jesus died for sinners like you and me. And so this is a word of action and movement. Go and grow, as it were. Hold your head high. Keep your heart low. Grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Don't hesitate, brother and sister. Prove the Lord's regenerating power. Prove his justification, his pardon. Prove his assurance to you. Prove his reconciliation. The Spirit will cause you to grow. Remember what Jesus said back in John chapter 10, he said, such a salvation I give, such an abundant life that you can go out and in and find pasture. Not just inside the pasture, but in this wicked world we can prove the gospel. You know, every government, we have oppressive governments and ours is becoming more and more oppressive. So it's about time that we can prove the gospel like our brethren in North Korea have proven the gospel, in Saudi Arabia, in Cuba. Perhaps it's our turn. Are we afraid? The gospel succeeds under every government, under every regime. Daniel and the three Hebrews proved it in that dictatorship, and God made that king eat grass. He's the King of Kings. Go and prove the gospel, young woman. Prove that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm not afraid to prove my word of salvation. Go. Go. That's what he's saying to you and me. Go and prove the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go and show forth what I have done in your life. Show that Jesus is your Savior. And I love the illustration as I compare it with Luke 5. Remember again when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. Luke 5, it says, who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who is able to forgive sins except God alone? So he exercised his right as the Son of God and proved, and he said, to prove that the Son of Man can forgive sins or do the invisible, I say, rise up, go to thy house. And at once, rising up, he went. I see this as a parallel. In other words, to prove that I have authority to forgive sins, I say to this woman, go in peace. Take up thy cross and follow me. Go and prove that I've changed you. Believe you me, this woman who is regenerated and justified and reconciled and assured, this woman was a clean woman from here on out. She proved the grace and gospel of God. And like Rahab, I assume, she got married and had kids and she was different. And as they said, what is the difference? The Lord Jesus Christ is the difference. I was unclean, now I'm clean. And all those Pharisees, I hope that Simon was convicted. I hope that he was converted. But I wonder, as this woman passes all the people in that room and she's fresh from being forgiven and assured, and now she's going forth and she's going to prove the grace of God. Jesus is the Lord worth obeying. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. Remember that old song? Remember, children? O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. He's the life worth loving, the Lamb worth trusting. He is the Lord worth obeying. Jesus, oh, how sweet the name. Jesus, every day the same. Jesus, let all saints proclaim his worthy name forever. Lavish him with our hearts and love. Trust him with our souls. Obey him with our lives. He's worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. He's worthy of our love, of our trust, and of our obedience. Let us prove his grace, his gift. Let us prove him to this world that he's real and he loves to save souls. Amen.
The sermon you have just heard was preached at the Armor Bible Presbyterian Church of Orchard Park, New York. For further information, please go to armorpca.org.